Good morning. Thank you all for being here this morning. I just wanted all of you to know how much I love this church. About a year ago, I was on a little bit of a break from Grace Bible Church, and I came here for about a month straight, and I sat right up there in the balcony where the godly people sit, and I was just able to take in the word and worship with you, and it was really a time in my life where my heart just needed to be reminded of the gospel. You know, as believers in Christ, we never move on from the gospel, do we? We just move into a deeper understanding of the gospel. And one thing I love about this church is that you maximize the work of Christ. And that encourages me. You have to know that's rare. It's really rare in our day for churches to just marinate their heart and mind each week on the glory and beauty of Jesus Christ. And you guys do a great job of that. Well, I want you to take your Bible and open to Philemon. It's on page 1000 in the Pew Bible in front of you. And this morning we are going where few people have gone before at Cornerstone Bible Church. We are going to cover an entire letter together. Now, don't worry, you'll still get your afternoon nap, all right? I don't want that to scare you. But this morning I want to preach a message called A Postcard from a Peacemaker. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, Paul talks about his aim in life and ministry. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, we'll get to Philemon in just a second. Paul writes this, "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him." That's what Paul wanted in his life. That's what Paul wanted in his ministry. Whether we are at home, that means in the body or away and with the Lord, we make it our aim to please him. Paul labored each day to please Jesus Christ. It's been said if you please Christ, it doesn't matter who you displease. But if you displease Christ, it doesn't matter who you please. And Paul lived each day to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. That was Paul. What about us? What are some of the ways that we please Christ as a church? Think about that with me for just a second. What are some of the main ways that we please Christ, who is the head of the church? Well, one of the main ways we please Christ is through our worship. One of the main ways we please Christ is through our worship. Remember in John 4, Jesus says, God is seeking worshipers who worship him how? In spirit and in truth. In Philippians 3, in verse 3, Paul says, "For we are the true circumcision who worship in the spirit, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." So when Christ is worshiped in spirit and in truth, God is glorified. What's another way that we please God in the church? We please God through our witness of Christ. Through our witness of Christ. When we take what we learn inside the church, outside of the church, when we go public with our faith, and we have the courage to talk to a lost and dying world about Christ, God is glorified. Remember in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen was preaching Christ from the whole Bible, right before he was killed for his faith, it says in Acts 7:55, "But he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God." You see, Christ knew what Stephen was doing. Christ knew that Stephen was boldly proclaiming Christ, even unto death, and that glorified God. So we please God through our worship of Christ. We please God through our witness of Christ. What's another way we please God? One of the main ways we glorify God in the church is through our oneness. Let me say that again. One of the main ways we glorify God in the church is through our oneness. Unity in Christ glorifies God. Remember, this is what Jesus prayed for the night before the cross. The night before the cross, Jesus could have prayed for anything, right? But this is what he prayed in John 17 in verse 20. Jesus prayed, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." So the night before Jesus died on the cross, he prayed for people who would come to believe in him through the message of the apostles. Who has come to believe in Jesus Christ through the message of the apostles? All of us in this room have come to know Christ through the message of the apostles or close associates of the apostles through the word of God. Amen? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So what does Christ pray for believers? That we would be one in him. Our oneness reflects the Trinity. Now here's the good news. I was thinking about this morning at about 3 a.m. when I couldn't sleep, all right? Here's the good news. You and I do not create unity in the church. We're not strong enough, we're not smart enough to create unity in the church. The gospel creates unity in the church, amen? The gospel creates unity in the church. Christ's death on the cross reconciled us to God and is the basis of our peace with God and our peace with one another. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul reminded the Jewish believers in Christ and the Gentile believers in Christ in Ephesus that Christ is our peace. What brings us together in the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. What he has done for us is what unites us together in the church. And what the gospel creates, some of you are like, is he going to get to Philemon? Because he said I was going to get that nap, all right? What the gospel creates, you and I are called to preserve. We do not create unity in the church, but we are called to preserve it. And if you're in Philemon, I want you to go back to Ephesians 4 because I just want to show you this in Ephesians 4 verses 1 to 6. Remember, Ephesians 1 to 3 is pretty much pure gospel, reminders of salvation. And then in chapter 4 verses 1 to 6, Paul writes this, Ephesians 4 verses 1 to 6. "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." Here it is, verse 3. Look at verse 3. "Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." You see, we do not create unity. The gospel creates unity. But we are called to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We all have a role to play in that. So how is God pleased in the local church? He is pleased through our worship of Christ. He is pleased through our witness of Christ. And he is pleased by the way we preserve oneness in Christ. And thankfully, we have the Holy Spirit. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. The Spirit does this. Our job is just to cooperate with him. I just started my 17th year of full-time ministry. That's why my hair is turning gray and falling out. I just got to be honest with you. And I've learned a few things the last 17 years. I still have a long way to go to be the pastor that God has called me to be. But one thing that I have learned in a little over 16 years of ministry is that even in churches like ours that hold these same doctrinal convictions, that some degree of conflict is inevitable. That even though we hold the same doctrinal convictions, that where you have sin, you have inevitable conflict. And what do we all struggle with from time to time? We all struggle with sin from time to time, right? There are times when we stop walking in the Spirit and we start walking in what? the flesh. And when we walk in the flesh, conflict is inevitable. But there's something else I've learned. I've learned through the years that how we resolve conflict is one of the main ways we grow in Christ. Let me say that again. The way we resolve inevitable conflict is one of the main ways we grow in Christ. When you don't run from conflict, but you run to Christ in the middle of conflict, and you work it through with the Spirit and the Word, God grows you up in Christ. Conflict is one of the main tools that God uses to make us more like Jesus Christ. A biblical counselor that I respect named Jim Neuheiser says it this way: conflict brings opportunities to glorify God, be more like Christ, serve others, and bear witness to a watching world. Now, I got to be honest with you, because I'm a pastor. No, I'm just kidding, all right? Conflict and opportunity rarely work their way into the same sentence. The truth is this, guys, we don't go looking for conflict. I hope you don't wake up in the morning and think, man, who can I get some conflict with today? We are called to strive for peace with everyone, right? But to some degree, when you put sinners in close proximity with other sinners, conflict is inevitable. And yet, the way we work through conflict is one of the main ways we grow in Christ. Throughout the last 17 years, I've had a little bit of conflict to work through. And every time I am in conflict with another Christian, if it's my wife, if it's somebody in our church, every single time the Lord helps me work through it biblically, I grow closer to the Lord and I grow closer to that individual. Every time I have to walk through conflict, I realize how weak I am. I can't fix it. And how dependent I am on Christ. I've learned that when we resolve conflict biblically, sour relationships turn into sweet relationships. Some of my closest friends at Grace Bible Church are people I've had to resolve conflict with. I didn't set out to hurt them. I didn't set out to be mean to them, but there was just conflict. And the way we worked it through led to a sweet relationship with these people. There is sweetness on the other side of working through conflict biblically. Once these people finally admitted that the conflict was their fault, it got a lot better. No, I'm just kidding, all right? Sometimes it was my fault. Rarely in conflict is somebody 100% sinless. Rarely in conflict, if you're elbowing your wife right now, you got a problem, all right? I'm just saying, all right? But rarely in conflict is somebody 100% sinless. We still have bodies of what? Sin and death. So we do make a contribution to this from time to time. During seasons of conflict, even in my own life, when I stopped blame shifting, it's all their fault. And I stepped back and I said, Lord, where am I in sin? What am I contributing to this conflict? And I went to the gospel for help. I found that the Lord really is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. But it took me owning my part. Not always pointing the finger. I'm a pastor, so it has to be their fault. No. Pastors still have to walk in the Spirit too, amen? You don't say amen, but it's just true, right? So with the rest of our time this morning, I want you to turn back to Philemon, and I want us to work through this letter together because this is what Philemon is about. Philemon is about conflict resolution. In Philemon, there was conflict between a master named Philemon and a slave named Onesimus. Some people call Philemon Philemon. Some people call Onesimus one Simus. They're wrong, all right? I'm just telling you. It's Philemon and Onesimus, and they had conflict. In this letter, Paul is helping these two believers resolve conflict. So let me ask you, why was there conflict? Why was there conflict? Well, Onesimus was a former slave of Philemon. Philemon was the master. Onesimus was the slave. And at some point in his life, Onesimus stole from Philemon and fled to Rome. And when Onesimus got to Rome, he ran into the Apostle Paul. And when you ran into the Apostle Paul, what came out? The gospel. And as Onesimus ran into Paul, he heard the gospel. He heard about his sin and how he couldn't do anything to merit favor with God. He heard about what Christ had done for sinners like him on the cross, trading places with sinners, taking their judgment, and rose again. And Onesimus became a Christian in Rome. And he stayed with Paul in Rome for a while, and he served with Paul in Rome. But listen, Paul knew that Onesimus had sinned against Philemon. And Paul knew Philemon. They had history together. Paul had led both of those men to Christ. And this is what's interesting. Paul was not okay with two believers who were reconciled to God this way, who were not pursuing reconciliation this way. Let me say that again, because I think Paul's a little different than we would be. Paul was not okay with two believers in Christ who were reconciled to God this way, who were not pursuing reconciliation with one another. Paul was not okay with that. So he wrote this letter, Philemon, and he sent it back with Onesimus to the church that met in Philemon's home. And the purpose of this letter is to help Philemon forgive and reconcile with Onesimus. That's the context of this letter. And I want you to stand with me this morning, and I want us to read Philemon together. Just stand with me. We like to stand and read scripture together at Grace Bible Church, and I want you to stand and follow along. I want to read this whole letter to you so you just get the flow of how Paul is helping Philemon reconcile with Onesimus. Philemon verse 1 says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much comfort, much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. Now here it is, here's the appeal, verse 10. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. You can all be seated. So what I want you to focus in with me on for the remaining time together is how Paul helps Philemon reconcile with Onesimus. So let me I know I'm a fast talker. I used to be really fast, all right? But now I'm a little bit fast, okay? What's this letter about? It's about glorifying God. How? Through reconciliation. Philemon and Onesimus had sin in their previous relationship that needed to be dealt with. They were both forgiven by God all of their sin this way, but they had sin in their past relationship with one another that needed to be resolved. Does that make sense to you? Onesimus is the one who had stolen from Philemon and fled to Rome. Philemon did not know that Onesimus had become a Christian. He thought of him as a criminal, not as a Christian. So Paul is helping Philemon reconcile with this brother in the Lord. And I want to give you four words that start with A. Four words that start with A that really describe how Paul helps Philemon with reconciliation. The first word I want you to see is appreciation. Write down the word appreciation. In verses 1 to 7, Paul begins this letter with a greeting and then a prayer that he has been praying for Philemon. What is interesting is Paul doesn't start this letter telling Philemon what to do. That comes later. Paul begins this letter reminding Philemon that he values him as a dear brother in the Lord. They're on the same team. And in verses 4 to 7, he tells Philemon how he has been praying for him. You see, guys, Paul and Philemon had history together. Philemon had come to faith in Christ through Paul's preaching, probably in Ephesus. They were friends in the faith. So what does that mean practically? What does friendship in the faith have to do with resolving conflict? People don't normally follow the counsel of someone they don't trust. Isn't that true? People normally do not follow someone's counsel unless they trust the other person. Trust matters when it comes to helping people resolve conflict. About 4 years ago, we started some biblical counseling training at Grace Bible Church. The goal is to eventually start a biblical counseling center through our church where we can share the gospel with people in the community and then push them into life in the church. And one of the things we talk about in biblical counseling is doing more than just telling people the truth. We want to try to enter into something of a friendship with these people, a relationship with these people, so they know that we love them. Because when people know that you love them, they are more likely to listen to what you have to say. Isn't that true? Ernie Baker is a biblical counselor I respect. He says it this way. Being relational is a biblical mandate. Why should people allow you to enter into their world? Why should someone allow you to cross the border into their life? Gaining passport takes purposeful work. You gain relational passport when the other person can answer yes to the following questions about you. Number one, do they care about me? Do they care about me? Number two, can they help me? And number three, can I trust you? It is clear that Paul had gained relational passport with Philemon. Philemon knew that Paul cared about him. He wasn't just doing his job as an apostle. And so in the first seven verses, Paul reminds Philemon that he is loved, that he is valued in the Lord. Notice in verse 6 what Paul has been praying for Philemon. Look at verse 6 with me in Philemon. It says, "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." I don't know about you, when I see that phrase, sharing of your faith, I think of evangelism. Like you share your faith, it means you evangelize. But that word sharing is koinonia. It's the word for fellowship. This is not sharing your faith, it's sharing in the faith. And what Philemon is about to be provided with is an opportunity to grow in his faith. How is he going to be provided with that opportunity? Onesimus. Onesimus. Onesimus is about to provide Philemon with an opportunity for him to take what he knows about Christ and apply it in his relationship with Onesimus. That's what this letter is about, sharing in the faith. And that's something we don't think about a lot when it comes to conflict. We don't think about how this is going to affect the whole body of Christ, do we? We normally just think about how it's going to affect me. And we need to think beyond ourselves. Because when you're a Christian, you're a part of the body of Christ. And this is not all about us, is it? This is all about Christ and what brings most glory to Him. So sometimes when we're in a conflict, we need to realize the church doesn't revolve around us. I'm preaching to me. Because sometimes I act like it does, but it doesn't. The church revolves around Jesus Christ. Amen? And when you work through your conflict biblically, Christ is glorified. So in the first seven verses, Paul begins this letter reminding Philemon that he is thankful for him and he is praying for him. The second word I want you to think about with me is the word appeal. The word appeal. Paul begins with appreciation. Then look at verse 8. He moves to his appeal. Notice the word accordingly in the beginning of Philemon 8. Accordingly. Accordingly means that Paul is connecting what he's just written, what he's just prayed for, and what he's about to ask Philemon to do. Here is where Paul starts to get down to business with Philemon. Notice verses 8 and 9. Notice verses 8 and 9, because I think the way that Paul handles this is very insightful. He's a seasoned shepherd, so the way he's helping Philemon is very insightful. Look at verses 8 and 9. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. Here's what's interesting. He hasn't even mentioned Onesimus yet. That comes in verse 10. He's priming the pump. He's tilling the soil of Philemon's heart before he tells him what to do. And he says, I'm not going to demand you to do what is required. I'm appealing to you on the basis of love. On the basis of love. There are three things that stand out in this appeal that Paul makes to Philemon. Number one is respect. Respect. Paul reminds Philemon at the end of verse 9. Look at it with me. The end of verse 9. Notice how Paul describes himself. An old man and a prisoner. Paul is probably about 60 years old at this time. He has been serving Christ for close to 30 years. He's old and his body bears the scars of being beaten over and over again for being faithful to Christ. Paul's in prison. He is still being faithful. Sorry. And to some degree, guys, that demanded Philemon's respect. That demanded his respect. Philemon knew that living in prison in Rome, that's where Paul was, wasn't like living or staying the night in the Holiday Inn Express. Paul didn't wake up in the morning to fresh cinnamon rolls in the lobby, all right? It wasn't a good thing to be in prison in Rome, but that's where Paul was because he was being faithful to Jesus Christ. So when he says an old man and a prisoner, he's saying the way I'm living demands respect. I'm still being faithful to Christ. Number two, write down the word confidence. Confidence. Verse 10 is the first time Paul refers to Onesimus by name. So in verse 10 all the way to verse 14, Paul provides Philemon with a credible report of the difference the gospel had made in Onesimus' life. Remember, Philemon did not know what had happened to Onesimus. And so Paul is helping him understand, this is who he is now. I know you don't know him this way. You know him as a sinner. I know him as a saint. And in verses 10 to 14, Paul just describes the difference that the gospel had made in Onesimus' life. What is Paul doing for Onesimus? He's providing credibility. He's saying, Philemon, Onesimus is not faking it, so you will forgive him. God has truly changed this man. from a sinner to a saint. I want you to see him the way I see him. This is a big deal. Why is it a big deal? I think if Paul had sent Onesimus back to Colossae, back to Philemon, without this letter, Paul would have a hard time believing the credibility of Onesimus's conversion. Does that make sense? In that day, when a slave stole from their master, they were punished. They weren't pardoned. Does that make sense? And if Onesimus just went back to Philemon's home and knocked on the door and said, "Hey, I'm a new creation in Christ. You got to forgive me." I think Philemon would have struggled with that. And so what Paul is doing in this letter is he's saying, Philemon, this is real. This guy is a new creation in Christ. You need to see him the way I see him. So there's respect, there's credibility, and number three, there's providence. In verses 15 and 16, Paul helps Philemon trace the invisible hand of God that is working in Onesimus' conversion. Look at verses 15 and 16. Notice how he helps Philemon trace the hand of God in Onesimus' life. "For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." We are reminded that there are no accidents in the life of the believer. Onesimus' sin was not God's fault, right? God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Amen? Onesimus' sin was Onesimus' fault, but thankfully, what is greater than all of our sin, friends? God's grace. God's grace is greater than all our sin in Christ. Amen? Onesimus, listen, he didn't go to Rome looking for Jesus. He went to Rome to blend in with the other slaves to try to provide safety and security for himself. He wasn't looking for Jesus, but friends, Jesus was looking for him. God had chosen this former slave to be one of his own children, and God knows that he had to hear the gospel to be saved. And so God arranged this meeting between Onesimus and Paul. And Onesimus heard the gospel, and the Holy Spirit gave him new life in Jesus Christ. That's what God does. That's what he did in all of our lives. We weren't running to Jesus Christ before our conversion. We were dead in our sin. We were dead. We were deceived, right? And God, the Holy Spirit, reached down through the gospel and he convicted us and he raised us up with Christ. He converted us to Christ. None of us can take credit for our salvation. Not one of us. Our salvation is all of God from start to finish. Amen? And that's what Paul's trying to help Philemon understand. Onesimus didn't come to Rome looking for Jesus, but Jesus found him there and he made him a new creation. This is what Paul wants Philemon to understand. And here's what's interesting. Do you think this letter's interesting? I think this letter's interesting, all right? Some of us don't even know it's there. It's sandwiched between Titus and Hebrews. It's there, all right, for a reason, okay? But what's interesting to me is this. Paul has yet to command Philemon to do anything. That's interesting to me as a shepherd. Because sometimes as a shepherd, we command people to do things too quickly. Too quickly. We don't step back and provide them with the right motivation to change. And that's what Paul does in Philemon. He helps Philemon step back and he helps work on his heart so that when he brings the command, Philemon is eager to obey it. That's a seasoned shepherd right there. One thing that Paul is helping Philemon see is he wants him to see Onesimus not from a human perspective, but from a divine perspective. From a divine perspective. How can this help us whenever we have inevitable conflict with another Christian? I would encourage you, if you're ever in conflict with another Christian, slow down and see them from a divine perspective. Stop looking at them from a merely human perspective and see them from God's perspective. Start with who they are in Christ. When you do that, they'll become more lovable. You're not going to see me for another year or so, right? I'm just telling you. But when you start to see them in Christ and you see that Christ loved them. Christ gave them, gave himself. They are one with Christ. How you view them will help you to love them. Isn't that true? How you view another person affects your love for that other person. When my wife and I were dating, I took her from California to Texas because that's what you do when you love someone. You take them from, no, I'm just kidding, all right? And that's where I grew up in Texas, and I took her back to visit my family. And before we left to go to Texas, I remember Brianna's dad reminding me how valuable Brianna was to her dad. And he referred to her as fine china. Now, I'm from Texas, so if he would have said, treat her like a Whataburger, I would have understood. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, he said, treat her like fine china. She is very precious to me. He wanted me to see his daughter the way he saw his daughter, as precious, as valuable. Friend, believers in Christ are precious to Christ. Can Jesus love believers any more than he does? He cannot love Christians any more than he does. And if Jesus loves the church and gave himself up for the church, you can work through your conflict with other Christians. Because listen, friend, if Jesus loves them and Jesus died for them and Jesus loves you and Jesus died for you and you both have the same spirit, you can resolve the conflict biblically. The fourth word I want you to see, or the third word, is the word application. Application. So, where does Paul begin? Appreciation. Appreciation, the first seven verses. Then he moves to his appeal in verses 8 to 16. And now we get to the application in verses 17 to 20. And we're going to get going a little quicker now. Verses 17 to 20. Look at it with me. It says, so if you consider me your partner, that means the same fellowship in the gospel, your partner, receive him. Who's that? That's Onesimus, right? Receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. So in the middle of verse 17, this is Paul's first command to Philemon. What does he command him to do? Receive Onesimus as you would receive me. To receive means to accept the presence of a person with friendliness. It means to receive him into your own family circle. That's the way that Paul wanted Philemon to welcome him. That's the idea. Welcome him back. Listen, if God welcomed Onesimus into his heavenly family, Philemon could welcome him back into his earthly family. And what I want you to see here is that Paul knew Onesimus had wronged Philemon. Nowhere in this letter does Paul take sin lightly. Nowhere in this letter does he take Onesimus' sin lightly. He knew what Onesimus had done was costly to Philemon. Sin always costs somebody something. So notice in verse 18, what does Paul offer to do in verse 18? Look at it with me. Paul offers to pay the debt. Paul offers to pay what Onesimus owed to Philemon. I'll cover it. I'll pay his debt. In verse 19, Paul picks up the pen from the man who wrote this letter, Tychicus, and he signs his name to it. He says, I will repay it. I'll repay it. In Ephesians 4 and verse 32, Paul reminded the church in Ephesus, be kind to one another. What is Paul doing for Onesimus? He is being kind to this brother. He's saying, I know he owes you, Philemon, but I'll pay it. I'll pay it. And then notice what he says at the end of verse 19. This is really interesting. After he says, I'll pay it, he adds something really important. It says, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. What does that mean? It means Philemon owed Paul his own life. Because Paul had shared the gospel with Philemon that had saved his soul. Philemon, in a sense, owed him more than what Paul owed him for taking Onesimus' debt. Does that make sense to you? Whatever he owes you, you owe me more. Because if it wasn't for me preaching the gospel to you, you would still be dead in your sin. Salvation is worth infinitely more than money. Amen? It's worth infinitely more than that. And what Paul wants really is a return on his investment. He wanted Philemon to refresh him. How? By welcoming Onesimus back into his home. No longer as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. As a brother in Christ. So how does Paul help Philemon? Number one, he begins with appreciation. Number two, he appeals. Number three, he applies the command to receive him back. And then number four, the final word is anticipation. Anticipation. Look at verses 21 to 25. Anticipation. Verses 21 to 25. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Look at verse 21 again with me. We're almost done, all right? Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do what? Even more than I say. You'll do more than just welcome him back into your family. You'll do more than just what I'm asking you to do. Why? Because you will love him as a brother, and love does more. Love forgives, but it does more than just forgive. A lot of times when we think about reconciliation, we think all we need to do is ask forgiveness, right? I have three daughters, so conflict is sort of a team sport in my home, all right? And sometimes, and it's usually the younger one against the older two, and she holds her own pretty good, I got to be honest. But anyway, and sometimes we think as parents, I know you got a parenting class coming up, we just tell our kids, like, you need to ask forgiveness. And they do. They need to ask forgiveness. Where they sin, they need to ask forgiveness. But that's not all they need to do. They need to go beyond just asking for forgiveness and replace the sin that led to the asking of forgiveness with righteousness in the place of sin. Isn't that true? Love forgives, but it also does all of the one another's. And that's what Paul is trying to help Philemon do. Go beyond what I say. Don't just welcome him back, but treat him as a brother. I want you to think about this with me. I think it's right, but I thought about it early this morning, so you can correct me if I'm wrong. Love, the love of God, goes above and beyond merely forgiveness. Think about it this way. When we become Christians, God forgives all of our sin, right? Because of what Christ did on the cross, God forgives all of our sin. But does God only forgive our sin? Is that all God does with us? He just forgives our sin? No, God does more than that. In 1 Peter 3:18, it says Christ died to bring us to God. God forgave us so that he could bring us into his family, so that he could treat us like his own children. John Piper says it this way. If the gospel only brought us forgiveness, if the gospel only brought us justification, if the gospel only brought us propitiation, if the gospel only brought us escape from hell and did not bring us into the enjoyment of the person of God, it would not be good news. Everything Christ did, he did to bring us to God. Everything Christ did, he did to bring us to God. So what Paul is ending this letter with is a reminder that he expects Philemon to do more than what is required. Why? Because God had done infinitely more for him. God had done infinitely more for him. Verse 25, this last verse, is more than just a benediction. The your in verse 25 is plural. Paul is calling on Philemon to do something that went against the culture of his day. To forgive Onesimus is not what they did in that world. So he asks him to forgive him and welcome him back. And then he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That's what we need to obey God. We need the grace that is ours in Christ to do what God says, and we have it. So let me close with this. What can we take away with us moving forward from Philemon? Well, I hope you know this letter is in your Bible. I hope you at least know this letter is in your Bible for a reason. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. God put this letter in our Bibles because God knew there were going to be times when we needed help resolving conflict biblically. This letter was not written to us, but friends, it was written for us. It was not written to us, but it was written for us. So if you are currently in a conflict with another Christian, maybe it's with your spouse. Does that ever happen? Don't say amen. I'll get my first one in a few years, all right? Don't say that. Yesterday, I had some conflict in the Gillen home. I'm going off script for just a second. This will make you more grateful for Josh and Aaron, all right? But yesterday, I was helping a guy in our church move, and we were moving his things, and my wife was calling me on the phone telling me that she was in the front yard. She's not here, so I can tell you this story, all right? And she was in the front yard, and she was working on the shrubs, and she ran into a bit of a wasp problem. And it needed me to leave what I was doing, and I needed to go help my wife. So I went home, and I did what most men would do. I immediately tried to solve the problem, and I got some spray that a friend had given me that evidently when you spray it on the shrubs, it turns the shrubs a different color. You don't want to use this spray, but in my desire to help my wife, I pretty much sprayed everything in our front yard. Yeah, that's me, folks, all right? And evidently, my wife didn't really approve of this tactic, and so she doesn't want our shrubs to look brown. She wanted them to look, are you with me? All right. And so this led to a little bit of an opportunity for some conflict resolution. And I could tell that, you know, things were not going well. And so I just went into her, no, I didn't go into her room. I stay in there too sometimes in our bedroom. And she was in there. And I just said, Brianna, this is what I did wrong. You know, sometimes I mean well and I don't like it when you have problems and I try to swoop in there and I try to immediately solve the problem, and sometimes I'm a little overzealous and I make it worse. I don't mean to make it worse, but I do. Will you please forgive me? I didn't mean to do that. And we simply just talked about it, resolved the conflict. This morning I made sure the bushes were still brown and I told her, I said, sweetheart, when you pull in the driveway for the next week and you see those bushes, remember I asked for your forgiveness. No. Are you okay? And so, you know, we just resolved this conflict. And it's minor. I know it's minor compared to some major conflict, but this is what I've learned about my life and about the Christian life and about marriage. When you don't resolve conflict, your relationship gets sour. But when you resolve it, your relationship gets sweet. Amen? And we are called to resolve conflict quickly. It doesn't get any better on its own, does it? When you do not resolve conflict biblically and timely, your heart will send mixed signals to your brain, things that are not true about the other person. And my encouragement to you is take some of these principles from Philemon and apply it to conflict. If you are in a conflict with another Christian, step back and start by thinking about the ways that God is working in their life. If they are born again, God is working in them. Amen? You may not see it all the ways you want to see it, but the God who began a good work in you will be what? He'll be faithful to complete it. If they're born again, God is working. Start with who they are in Christ. Ask God to help you to love them and then work it through biblically. Own your part first. Take the log out of your own eye first. Start with your own sin. Confess it to God and go and confess it to that other person. Ask them to forgive you. And then ask God to help you replace that sin with what is glorifying to God. Forgiveness is a step in reconciliation, but listen, it's not the only step. It's a step. It's not the only step. You need to replace that sin that led to seeking forgiveness with acts that are pleasing to God. No one likes conflict. No one likes conflict. But as we work through it the right way, God is glorified and his body is built up in love. I don't say this to scare you. God has given you guys unusual unity, all right? I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to prepare you. Philemon is in your Bible to help you resolve conflict biblically. So how is God pleased in the church? God is pleased through our worship. God is pleased through our witness. And God is pleased through our oneness in Christ. Let me close in a word of prayer.